Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, young people, for that wonderful program this morning. It's always a treat, and I think that the biggest part of the treat is not knowing what might come next. You know, it's in that same spirit that I bring you a message this morning. As we look at God's Word, we're looking at a part of God's Word that we usually don't spend much time on it. Some people call it the big gaps. And it's usually not very interesting. When people start to talk about the genealogies in the Bible, often I see yawning and kind of taking a mental break. But this morning, I promise you I have something special for you from the begats. Something that's important for us to see and understand as we understand Christ's birth into the world. And so, I do want to talk to you about the begats a little bit this morning as we're looking at Matthew's gospel. And there is something that I found in here that is something you probably have never been told before. And I didn't even realize it before until this week. So I'm bringing you something that I have found new. And I like doing that because God's word is so intricate and so deep. I think it's important for us to always strive to see what he has for us and to understand deeper and better always. And so that's what I'm trying to bring in the message this morning, something new and a unique way maybe to see this. You see, every year we have this Advent season, there's only a very few scriptures that talk about the birth of Jesus and the preparation for Jesus. And so sometimes it's easy for pastors to rely on the same things over and over, but I really strive to take a different look at it. Now, this morning, I want us to see that Jesus is the godly King of Israel and that he came to us at the right time. The birth of Jesus is a supernatural intervention of God into our lives. And that is something for us to see and to understand as we gather today. Matthew specifically focuses his gospel on presenting Jesus as the King. And that begins in the very first verse of Matthew's gospel. We see it from the beginning. Now, as we look at this information and this genealogy here, we see the line of Jesus. And if anybody's going to be king, they need to have a royal birthright. And so we see here in this line, that's what Matthew is presenting for us for Jesus. And as we look at the genealogy, we see just how Jesus is the rightful heir, the rightful King of the Jews. Now, the first thing that would be necessary for someone to be the rightful King of the Jews in the first century would be for them to be first a descendant of Abraham. Abraham is the father of all Jews. And so, he is the beginning. He was the first one called out by God to be set apart. And therefore, if we have someone who's going to be the king of the Jews, he must first be a descendant of Abraham. And then there's another qualification, too. God established a kingly line with David. Nobody else was promised a particular line of succession except David. Now, David was not the first king. Saul was the first king. But God never promised Saul the continuation of the line. And in fact, God chose David in place of Saul as king. And then as David is king, God promises him that he will always have someone to sit on his throne. And so we have this promise here of God, and we see that Jesus, in order to be king, he would first of all have to be a descendant of Abraham, because that would give him the racial qualification to be king. And then he would also have to be a descendant of David, because that would give him the royal line. He would be in the royal line there if he were a descendant of David. Now, this racial line was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. If you want to look at that, we can can do that. The royal line was promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to look that up. And so we see here in the scripture, in the very first verse, the account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew knew exactly what the foundational requirements would be in order for Jesus to be the king. Now, it's not inappropriate at all to say that Jesus is the son of David or the son of Abraham, and nobody gets that confused that Jesus was the son of David, who lived 1,000 years before, or Abraham, who lived 1,000 years before that. Okay? That's not a problem for anybody because we understand that a descendant is considered a son. Alright? And so as we get through that, we see that Jesus meets these first and two most important qualifications for being the king of the Jews or the king of Israel. And that's Abraham for the racial lineage, and David for the royal lineage. And now as we look at verse 2, what we have here is verse 1 gives us an overview. Immediately, in the very first verse, Matthew establishes Jesus' right to be to kingship. And then he starts with the second verse and starts to give us a more detailed view of the same conclusion. Now, this is not something unique in Scripture. In fact, it happens throughout Scripture in a lot of ways, especially in Genesis we see it. Genesis chapter 1 gives us the account of the creation of all things. And then in that is the creation of mankind. And then chapter 2 goes back and reaccounts the creation of mankind in more detail. So, this is not something that is new in Scripture or any different than other parts of Scripture. That's the same way that Matthew uses here to make his point. He goes back now, beginning in verse 2, and gives us greater detail of the different people who are in the line here of Matthew. And so, I mean, of Jesus. Now, and we see a couple of these things that I want to point out here. First of all, we begin in verse 2 with Abraham. And of course, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah. Judah, of course, is one of the 12 tribes, one of the 12 sons of Israel. Remember that Isaac's name, that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Remember? And so Jacob was changed to Israel, and his brothers, Jacob's father, Judah and his brothers were the 12 tribes, 12 tribal leaders of Israel. If we look on then to verse 6, we see in verse 6, Jesse was the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, David, of course, is in this line too. And then if we go on to verse 16, we will see that in Jacob was the father of Joseph. And this Jacob that we're talking about here in verse 16 is not the patriarch Jacob. This is another Jacob who was Joseph's direct father, was directly named Jacob. And they see that he was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who bore Jesus, who's called the Messiah. Matthew's very precise in everything that he writes. And it's important for us to understand that about Matthew. There is a precision here that he gives. And what he's giving is the legal, royal line of the inheritance of the king. And what this is the genealogy of Joseph here in Matthew's gospel. Why Joseph? Because Joseph, and through Joseph, is the right to reign. It always came down through the father. And one thing I want you to notice here about Joseph is, as Jacob, the father of Joseph, Joseph, the husband of Mary. Look, nowhere in Matthew's gospel gospel is Joseph called anything else but a husband of Mary? Nowhere in Matthew's gospel. Now, in Luke's gospel, Mary and Joseph together are referred to as the parents of Jesus, but not in Matthew's gospel. Matthew, again, is very precise. And he says that Joseph was the husband of Mary. That's important for us to see and to understand, and I'll explain that in just a second. But this line here shows that Jesus is the legal heir to the throne. Legal heir. Now, there's another lineage for us in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, we see that Luke gives us a lineage, and that lineage is through Mary. And yes, I'll be glad to walk you through someday how that lineage is through Mary, because it specifically says Joseph's name, but it is through Mary. And Mary, too, was a descendant of Abraham, and a descendant of David as well. Now, Mary, too, was in this royal line. So let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. I want to look particularly at verse 31. Luke 23:31. The son of Melee, the son of Minna, the son of Bethai, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Now, we have already in these two lineages a fork right at David. But both of them include David, and that's important. But Joseph's line goes through Solomon, who has the right to reign. Solomon became king after David. So Solomon's line carries the right to reign. That's important. The problem is Mary is not from Solomon. She is from Nathan, who is Solomon's brother. And it carries on then through the generations to get to Mary. Now, Mary's line does not include Solomon, but that is not a problem, because the promise that was made to David was not made to Solomon. David was promised that there would always be someone to sit on his throne. And you might be remembering that there was a promise made to Solomon. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 3. Can we pull up the 1 Kings? 1 Kings, Pastor, can we have a 1 Kings 3? All right. 1 Kings chapter 3, we see there in verses about 13 that the promise is to David. They said that someone will always be available to sit on his throne. And God would grant him, because David asked for wisdom instead of wealth or honor or long life, God granted him the wisdom that he asked for. He also granted him the wealth and the honor and the longness of days, it says there in verse 15. But if we back up to verse 14 there, we see that this was, God's promise to David. Now, if we look also at 1 Kings chapter 9, we see the promise to Solomon. And there was a promise to Solomon. And in that, we say that 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5, there was a promise there to preserve Solomon's line as king. But if we back up to 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, if you will keep my commands, if you will walk in my ways, then these things will happen that are given in verse 5. And then if we look at verses 6 through 9, that we see the full context of God's promise. And beginning in verse 6, it says, if you do not walk in my ways, then the kingdom will be destroyed, and this temple, this is all right on the heels of Solomon's temple being dedicated to the Lord, and the Lord taking it as his residence on earth and vowing to have his residence right there among the people. And then he tells Solomon, if you do not walk in my ways, though, even this temple will be destroyed completely, and I will no longer inhabit this place. It will be a mockery among all of the nations of the earth, God tells him, if you do not continue to follow my ways as your father David did. Now, we don't have to look far, just two chapters later, 1 Kings chapter 11, to see that God was already mad with Solomon because Solomon had taken foreign wives and began to worship foreign gods. So Solomon did not, in all of his wisdom, he did not follow through with the promise. And therefore, there is no enduring promise to Solomon to have someone sit on his throne. Now, there was to David, but not to Solomon. I went through all of that to tell you this morning. Christopher, you got an email from me from yesterday that's got all this scripture on it. I was going to show this morning. There's some other things that I want to show later on. If you can download that. The promise made to David, I got that confused when I was looking for scripture this morning up here. The promise made to David is at 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 16. And you'll see if you look there that there is no conditions on God's promise to David. Now, so through Mary is the real son of David. The real ability for Jesus to claim the kingship and to be the rightful heir. Now, you see, Mary alone is the source of Jesus' blood. Now, folks, I want to emphasize to you that we have this understanding as Christians that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's not just something to set him apart. That is an absolutely necessity. That we have to understand that Jesus was, in all actuality, born a virgin. Look, if he was not born a virgin, and Mary was his mother and Joseph was his daddy, that I will tell you, that disqualifies Jesus from the throne. It disqualifies him if he has the blood of Joseph, because Joseph had been disqualified. And I'll show you here in Scripture. Now, as we look at this royal bloodline, Joseph had the legal right to sit as heir, but the line had been broken. And I want to show you where it's broken there. As we look look back at the genealogy here in Matthew, I want to go through and look at verse 16. Can we go back to Matthew? In Matthew's gospel at verse 16, we see there that there is a Jacob mentioned there. Hold on, look. Okay, verses 10 and 11 is where I want to show you this break in the line. We see in verse 10 that Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. And Josiah begot Jeconiah. Okay? And back it up to 10 and 11. All right. 11. The father of Josiah, now up to 11. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Now, this thing about Jeconiah, this King Jeconiah was evil. He did not do what God had wanted him to do. And in fact, he was so bad that God decided he was going to have to take him out. This man only reigned in Israel for about 3 months. And he was so evil that God sent the Babylonians to actually this time conquer Israel. And that's exactly what they done. They took him prisoner and took him back to Babylon with his eyes put out. He was evil. Now, we know that because Jeremiah chapter 22 tells us about that and about God's judgment against Jeconiah. And so at Jeremiah chapter 22 at verse 30, it says, "Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless." He had seven sons. "Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." Now this is a curse of God put on this man, Jeconiah, but not only on him, on his descendants, so that they will no longer be able to sit on the throne of David. Okay? There was a break here. And as we look right here, in this genealogy in Matthew's gospel, Jeconiah is right there. Jeconiah and his brothers. And then after the deportation of Babylon, the line continued, even though it's broken. And Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Now, Shealtiel is the name that this is in Haggai. It's called Shealtiel. Here is Salathiel. That's the same person. The name is just spelled differently in the gospel versus in the Old Testament writing. Now, no son of Jeconiah could bear the throne of David. Now, that seems like a seemingly impossible thing to have happen if we're following this line, the kingly line, back to David. It seems like it breaks the promise that God gave David, but it does not in Jesus. It does not because Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was born in Mary's line through Nathan, not through Solomon. Now, the legal right to be king continues to go through that line. And what did God say of Jeconiah? What did God say of Jeconiah? That he would not allow his children to reign on the throne, and none of them have, because Jesus is the bloodline through Nathan. He has the legal right to reign as king through Mary's husband, which is legally his father, Joseph. And so God's curse on Jeconiah is completely intact. And God's promise to David is completely intact. Do you see the intricacies with which God carries out his plans? This is not something that just happened. This is not just a random event in the history of humanity. God has planned this, and he's laid the plans for this for generations. This is important for us to see that Jesus was not a blood relative of Jeconiah, but he is the rightful king. Now, there was no taint of blood of Jeconiah in him, yes. Now, as we look at this, every detail is carried out with provision by God. And so Matthew wants us to see that Jesus and his genealogy, he brings out that he is the reality, in reality, the royal successor. He is the authentic king born to the kingly line. Now, there's another thing about Jeconiah. Jeconiah and his grandson, Zerubbabel. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 22 and verse 24, if you're writing these things down, you might want to look it up. Jeremiah says, "As I live, says the Lord, through," and here the name is Kona, which is Jeconiah, Coniah, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, if he were the signet on my right hand, yet I'd pluck him off." That's what the beginning of that diatribe that ended in verse 30 with the curse of Jeconiah. And then we see in Haggai at chapter 2, verse 23. Now, Haggai is speaking of Jeconiah's grandson, Zerubbabel. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Zerubbabel was Jeconiah's grandson. Remember, Jeconiah was cursed. No son of Jeconiah shall ever reign as king. And Zerubbabel led the people out of the captivity of Babylon back to Jerusalem, where they rebuilt the city and the temple. But Zerubbabel never reigned as king, and none of his sons did either. Zerubbabel was blessed of God and found favor with God because of his character, because of his heart. And so even the curse of God, God relented from and caused that to go away for Zerubbabel. Now, I just tell you that so that you see the full picture of what's going on with Jeconiah and his descendants. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus is the rightful heir. And the genealogies show that. Now, if we look at the genealogies here in Matthew, there are just hundreds of other things that stand out. We see in this genealogy the grace of God abounding. We look and we see that Judah is in this successive line of the rightful heirs of the king. Judah was the man, Judah, I'm talking about. He was an awful man. He had a son who married this woman. Let's pull back up to the verse 3, I think it is. Isaac, verse 2, the father of Judah and his brothers, and Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You remember Tamar? Tamar was Judah's first son's wife. He died. So she married his second son, which was the custom of the day. If someone dies and they didn't have any children, then the next son would have children in their honor. But the second son died and Tamar didn't have any children either. Right? And so she went back to Judah and said, okay, two of them have died. You've got to give me your third son. He said, no, you wait, because he's got to get older first. Right? And in reality, he was never intended to give his son to her, and he never did. And she dressed up like a harlot and seduced Judah, who was willing to be seduced, right? And he laid with her, and that's why she had Zerah and Perez. She was playing a harlot, and he hired her. Do you see the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, even in the lineage of Jesus being born? Now, folks, we could go on and on with this. The wife of Uriah the Hittite is mentioned, not by name, right? David committed adultery with her and then murdered her husband in the line of Jesus. What grace we see in this genealogy. What a graceful God we see in this genealogy. Folks, when we celebrate Christmas, it is not about just a baby being born. It is about a changing event that happened in the whole history of the world. It is about a graceful God, a loving God, a caring God who came to us, who came for us. And it's important for us to realize that as we celebrate Christmas. Let us not just stop with the lights and the tinsel, but let us worship and seek and understand what we're doing when we gather and celebrate Christmas. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Amen.